Amen. Let's turn our attention once more, beloved, to the throne of grace and ask for help in the ministry of the word tonight. Would you bow your heads with me? Father, as we just sung, we do pray that the love of Jesus would so envelop us, so overwhelm us, so govern us, so propel us, and serve as that catalyst that we need tonight, Father. Oh, Jesus Christ, you are the shepherd of shepherds. You are my shepherd. You are these dear sheep's shepherd. And we ask, dear shepherd, that you would take us upon your shoulders tonight. If necessary, that you would break the leg that causes us to stray and carry us on your shoulders until it is mended as you whisper sweet promises of grace and forgiveness into our ear so that we may never, ever stray again. That our hearts would be kept close to the shepherd of shepherds, the one who spread his arms and opened his veins, and the blood of grace flowed from them to cover even the very sins that plague us right now. Father, keep us from the evil intentions and thoughts and schemes of the evil one and his hordes and all of their craft as they have honed it over these thousands of years to bring down the elect of God, and drive them through despair and destruction. Would you put a hedge of protection about your people tonight? And may your word serve as a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And may we stay on that path, Father, never straying, always locking our eyes on the joy that is set before us in the heavenly places where Christ is at your right hand. O Spirit of God, come amongst us tonight and cause this word to be as a fire in our bones, we pray. We ask finally, Father, that you would help your poor servant to unpack this word in such a way that we are reminded in a keen way of the way in which we were strangers to the commonwealth of Israel, and yet, wonder of wonder, the love of God came down in a manger from the womb of the Virgin Mary and gave us union, restored union with the thrice holy God. And now that we are reconciled to you and have tasted of this hospitality from heaven, may we, Father, show similar hospitality on a human level to those who are either strangers to the covenants of grace or fellow pilgrims on the path to heaven. We ask these things in the strong and mighty name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Last time we opened up this topic of hospitality, and I reminded you of Les Mis. I think it's Pastor Ken's favorite book, favorite movie. Every time he talks about it, I just sit back and listen because I love hearing his passion for this story of redemption. And you'll recall that Valjean was stealing items out of a home that he did not know was the home of a priest. And the authorities were called, and they came in, and they caught him. And the priest, from the bowels of compassion within him, told the authorities that he was indeed not stealing these items, but that the priest had told him he could take them. And in fact, the reason he wasn't there is because he had gone into the back room to get some more expensive golden candelabra to give to Valjean, and the authorities left. And something transpired and changed in the heart of this man. He was changed forever by an act of hospitality. And at one point, Fantine, one of the women that was a subject of his kindness and hospitality, she sings to Valjean. She says, "Take my hand and lead me to salvation. Take my love, for love is everlasting. And remember the truth that once was spoken. To love another person is to see the face of God." Now, I know that there's something within us, especially as pesky, grumpy Protestants, that want to write that off as some type of fanatical romanticism. But there is truth in romanticism, not all of it, but some of it. And I want to remind you that it is indeed possible for others to see the face of God and our acts of virtue and kindness in that we were made in the image of God. And though we have lost the likeness of God through sin and the inheritance of our father Adam, all of our life is a quest to restore the likeness of God through self-discipline, self-control, self-denial, and the pursuit of virtue and the face of God. And as we do these things, it shows, beloved, it shows in us, and it radiates from our countenance to others, and they do indeed and can and will and have seen the face of God. He becomes the face of God to many, including to a desperate single mother turned prostitute, Fantine, and her daughter, Cosette. And she sings to him, and he is reminded of the way in which he can radiate the image of God. So this, I said last time, it reminds us of the gospel. Why? Because, well, hospitality is a picture and celebration of redemption among the people of God. And hospitality is an evangelistic venue for inviting the stranger of the gospel to be a recipient of the good news of grace. So last week we unpacked hospitality in light of our own prior alienation from God and then Christ redeeming us and adopting us into his family. Last week we saw a threefold motivation for hospitality. I'm just going to tick them off for you. We saw last week that the gospel motivates our pursuit of hospitality. Secondly, we saw that we are still strangers and stewards in this world. Read the book of Hebrews. No saint was content fully in this life, but was looking to heaven, to an inheritance whose author and builder is God. And finally, hospitality is ultimately, and this is important, a service to God. Hospitality is a service to God. And you know what? I thank God. This is going to sound weird, but I do thank God. I'm still wrestling with this, but I do thank God for ungrateful hospitality guests. You want to know why? Because when I experience that, when people do not reciprocate, when people do not thank you, when people are not grateful, when you never did enough, when the meat was too cold and the wine was not sweet enough, or whatever the case may be, it reminds me of my grumbling toward God. In all his grace that he has showered down upon us, well taken care of Americans still find reason to grumble. And that's what I'd like to talk about tonight. I'd like to, with these principles in mind, put before you an exhortation to hospitality and then follow up with some suggestions for fleshing this out. So let us consider first the exhortation, and you could turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 13. The exhortation that the author to the Hebrews gives us in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 1 and 2, to not neglect hospitality. Do not neglect hospitality. The author says in verses 1 and 2, let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. Now, I just want to remind you, we spent a whole Sunday school series in the book of Hebrews, and just to kind of bring you up to speed, I want to remind you that the soil of the command of hospitality is the good news of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is better than the angels. Jesus Christ is better than Moses. Jesus Christ is better than Aaron and Melchizedek. But specifically in Hebrews chapter 11, the author catalogs a long list of witnesses that have gone before us. And what characterized the prevailing disposition of these witnesses was faith. Faith in Christ, faith in the promises. And then in chapter 12, he tells us that we haven't come to Mount Sinai where the thunder of the law threw every soul into panic and terror for not having fulfilled its commands. But to where have we come? We've come to Mount Zion, to Jesus, to the prospect of a better and lasting covenant. So before we go any further, you must recognize that everything I say to you about hospitality is to flow out of what God has done for you in Christ through faith. Your hospitality may be stellar, as it is in much of this congregation. Many of you are very good at it. Your hospitality may be mediocre. It may be completely absent, but God doesn't save you by your efforts at hospitality. He saved you by what Christ has done for you. So now, keep in mind what Christ has done. He has transferred you from Mount Sinai to Mount Zion, and let the overflow of your gratitude to him be the controlling motivation in all that proceeds. Hospitality is a display of brotherly love. And he says what? Let brotherly love continue. And here is one way that you can display that brotherly love, by not neglecting to show hospitality. Literally, the Greek says, hospitality, don't neglect it. Sounds like an infomercial. This is the generic idea of showing love to the stranger. That is someone who is not a part of your immediate family. This includes believers and non-believers. But specifically, it is in the context of the people of God. So why did he have to tell them not to neglect hospitality? That's a good question. I'm glad you asked. Well, showing hospitality during a time of persecution, which is the time in which they were trying to show hospitality, is indeed a dangerous thing. There are spies. There are people who want to get on the inside of the Christian movement, expose it, and put their ankles and their wrists in shackles. But it could be that some of the reasons they neglected it are some of the reasons we neglect it. Why do we neglect it? Let me give you three reasons. There's probably more, but these are the ones that I came up with. The first reason we neglect it, and I hear this all the time, is it's just not my spiritual gift. It's just not my cup of tea. We tend to neglect hospitality because we think it is a spiritual gift that we don't have, and therefore we don't need to do it. This is what I call the big evangelical cop-out. No, hospitality is the duty and privilege. And catch that second one. It's the privilege of every Christian. Yes, hospitality is a qualification for an elder. He must be hospitable. He must open his home. But it is also a requirement in 1 Timothy chapter 5. This is something that we don't have in the church today. It was something that Calvin actually in Geneva, reinstituted. It was something that was part of the early church, but there was an order of widows. There was an order of widows that had given themselves to the service of the church. The church actually underwrote, their expenses and took care of all their needs, and in return, they gave themselves to the church. Yes, this is the forerunner of nuns, just in case anybody was wondering. And here in Hebrews, the command is to all Christians, right? So the first reason is, spiritual gift, I don't have it. No, that's not necessarily the case. But a second reason for neglecting hospitality is that it can be costly. It's costly in terms of money, of time, and sometimes, let's be honest, it's inconvenient. And while there are certainly times when it just isn't possible, there are many times when it is, but something gets in the way. And here's where I think cultural blinders can prevent us or even excuse us from following a command in Scripture. Our culture has conditioned us to cocoon our privacy. We live in a culture where you can stay in your home and have virtually everything sent to you. Even 7-Eleven has delivery today. That's great. You can get a Slurpee delivered to you. Don't tell my children. You can get food delivered to you. You can get movies, shows, supplies, even sermons and church services. Our culture is set up to dictate to us how we use our home, our possessions, and our time. And what happens when we let the culture dictate what our time and priorities should be is that we lose zeal, enthusiasm, and perspective for the things of God and the people of God. And cold zeal can bring about increasing isolation from others and increasing idolization of our time. The idol of our time gets bigger and bigger in our lives. One of the ways we live our lives to the glory of God in the name of Christ is to have people over and share our lives together. So I guess just under this heading, I want to leave you with a simple question. Is our Christianity a biblical Christianity or an enculturated, Americanized Christianity? Now, you've heard me say multiple times from this pulpit, and I'll say it humbly but forthrightly, I don't want an American Christianity. I just don't. I don't want any ethnic Christianity. I want a heartfelt, heart-burning Christ at the epicenter of Christianity that is willing to run roughshod over cultural expectations. I don't care if it's northern expectations. I don't care if it's southern expectations. I don't care if it's the wild, wild west of California expectations. The priority and lordship of our religion is Christ himself. Christianity, New Testament Christianity, is an expression of the gospel, and hospitality is a consequence of the gospel. So beware of cultural blinders in your obedience to the Lord. What's a third reason why we neglect hospitality? Well, our isolation from others and our idolization of time often leads us to grumble about pursuing hospitality. And Peter is mindful of this in 1 Peter 4, 8, and 9. It's interesting how he begins this verse. He says, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. We grumble because it is inconvenient. Peter says to do it without complaint. Peter had to say to do it without complaint because we grumble about it. A very common thing we do when we have people over and they leave is we criticize. Perhaps we've been reading Better Homes and Gardens or Martha Stewart Living, and we have these worldly expectations of what people are to do when we host them. They're supposed to help clean up. They're supposed to be considerate and not take too big of a helping. And those things actually have biblical precedent. Don't get me wrong. In other words, you're not wrong, okay? But we also have to understand that everybody is in a different place in their spiritual walk. Some are more mature. Some are less mature. Some are completely clueless, but they're still going to heaven. Maybe you do need to address some of these issues at some point. There's a time and a place for everything under the sun. And, you know, I think that's where we need to lean heavily on the hoary-headed saints in our midst. I was reading one desert father, and he said he was talking about ways to kindle your spiritual relationship with the Lord. And he talked about reading scripture. He talked about reading the fathers. He talked about church service. And then he said, to meditate on scripture is good. To have mutual conversation with someone, let's say of your own standing, if you will, that's better. But the best thing you can do, listen, the best thing you can do is seek counsel from older Christians and shut up. Just listen, okay? Proverbs 18:2 says, a fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his own opinion. Young people, listen to me. When you are in the presence of one of your elders, and by that I simply mean one who is older than you, one who has walked with Jesus much longer than you have, if you find yourself talking more than them, you are acting like a fool. You get one day a week here, and if you go to home group, you get that too. Let your words be few, and let your ears perk up and listen to the wisdom of the sages. In the rabbinic tradition, they would talk about, they would say, we want to sprinkle ourselves with the dust of the rabbi's teachings. Now, I want you to think of that image. What does that mean? Well, if you're thinking in terms of the first century, Palestine, it's very dusty everywhere. What it means is they're outside somewhere, the rabbi sitting perhaps under a tree, and they are sitting at his feet. They're sitting at his feet, and they're listening to him. You want wisdom? Stop talking, start listening. But coming back to the point, to show hospitality without grumbling assumes that you are doing it for the right reasons. So what are those reasons? The reason for hospitality is selfless service to the brethren and an incongruous blessing for you. Now, I say incongruous because the blessing isn't always what you think. The writer says that there is a reason why you should not neglect showing hospitality in Hebrews 13. And he says something very peculiar. He says, because some, without knowing, have entertained angels. Now, who is he thinking of? Anybody? Abraham. That's right. He's thinking of Abraham. Good. Now, just to bring you up to speed on how theophanies work in the Old Testament, how many angels came to him? Yeah, don't let anybody ever tell you there's no evidence for the Trinity in the Old Testament, okay? That is a manifestation of the thrice holy God in the form of angels. You say, well, wait a minute, angels aren't God and gods aren't angels. Hold on, friend. We read that Jacob wrestled with God, but we also read that Jacob wrestled with an angel. Remember that an angel is nothing more than a messenger. And so God will sometimes appear in the form of an angel, or in the form of three men, or in all kinds of different theophanies, which are images of the Spirit. And he will send a message. And indeed, he did send a message to Abraham. I will come back this time in a year, and Sarah shall have a son. Little did Abraham know that he was entertaining angels. Now, the thing is you don't know if you're doing that, right? And so the idea is whoever you are having over, you treat them as if you're entertaining angels. And, Abraham and Sarah weren't expecting it. In fact, Sarah laughed at the idea. And sometimes the blessing of Christian hospitality doesn't look like the Paula Deen blessings of hospitality. It is an unexpected blessing. The author to the Hebrews is not encouraging Christians to show hospitality simply because their guests may turn out to be angels. Rather, he is saying that showing them hospitality may prove to be a bigger blessing than first imagined. It is the blessing of giving and not receiving. Jesus said that, right? Paul said that Jesus said it is more blessed to give than to receive. It is the blessing of entering into someone else's life and seeing how God is working with them. I've lost count of the stories of people who tell me that though they were stressed out, overwhelmed, and distraught with every kind of struggle, they nonetheless chose to serve their brethren by showing hospitality, and they were blown away at how such instances brought perspective to their own lives. You know, one of the things you do when you have people over, if I could say this gently, if you're doing it rightly, is you're not using it as occasion to tell all about yourself. No, you're actually using it as an occasion to hear all about their life. And one of the things that this does is, you know, I've had people over and they tell me about their life, and after they leave, I tell my wife, we ain't got no problems. Because you hear all their problems, you see. And hospitality has a way of getting you out of the slough of despond. It has a way of allowing God to use you as an instrument in his hand to lift up the countenance of a brother or sister who are going through a hard time. And yes, we do this around the table with food and drink. So let me give you some practical suggestions for how we can pursue hospitality. The first thing I want to say is what Paul said to the Thessalonians. Grace Covenant Church, you're doing well. Keep doing well. Some of you are so incredible at hospitality. And what I love about it is so many of you get it. You aren't waiting until everything is perfect in the house. Some of you are totally fine with having people come over and there's still laundry on the bed or on the couch. And like, well, you know, they could sit on the laundry. We sit on the laundry, right? And if you're there, go ahead and fold it. That'd be great, you know. But many of you take meals to families and newborns. Many of you will help people in our congregation move. Many of you have people over for fellowship on your own. So I commend you for that. You're doing well. Keep doing well. And thank you, because it is a blessing to my heart and to the deacon's heart to see, because we can't do everything, but we administer and we sit back and we watch God do amazing things. But secondly, hospitality doesn't always mean bringing people into your home. Some of you will go to someone's house and help with little things around the house. I know of a dear saint in this house, in this church. I've lost count of the time she's gone over to people's houses when they've moved or something of that nature. And without even asking, she just goes out into their garden. She fixes it. She arranges it. She brings potted plants. She's got a masterful green thumb. We've got a few of those in our congregation. And she just, you know, she doesn't need any order. She knows what to do. And she just comes. Or women come, and there's one in particular that I'm thinking of. Every time we've moved, we're like, all right, stay out of the kitchen. This sister's going to go in there, and she's going to work her magic. And she does. And she finds a place for everything, and everything has a place. And my wife is just blessed because she doesn't want to deal with that. And some of you just, you know, that is hospitality, you see. Hospitality isn't limited to opening your home. Every Lord's Day, you have an opportunity to pursue hospitality with people in this place. So I'd ask you to consider pursuing a new person before service, introducing yourself, and offering to have them sit by you. Consider sitting by someone you don't know very well in church and chatting with them before or after. I encourage you to be intentional about this even before you come to church, maybe the night before, the morning of. Ask the Lord to put someone on your heart or give you an opportunity to speak with someone. And then when you get to church, pursue them instead of waiting for them to pursue you. If I could carefully put this out there, consider going a whole conversation without talking about yourself as much as possible. Listen, ask questions about them. Show them genuine interest in their lives. We have some college students. Ask them about what they're learning. I guarantee you, if you offer them to come over to dinner, they will take it up right away. I'm sure they're tired of top ramen, you know. Ask them what ministries they're involved in here at the church or even at school. And for those of you who are newer and haven't been invited to someone's house, or even if you've been here for a while and haven't been invited to somebody's house, forgive us. You often hear sad stories of those who have never been invited over. I've lost count of the times I've heard people come to us and say, we were at a church for 3 years, and the pastor came up to us one time and say, hi, are you a visitor? You know, it's like, we've been here 3 years, bro. Where you been? So if that's happened to you, please forgive us. We often hear people saying, I don't feel connected to people in the church. I heard of one family who felt this way, and they invited every family in the church over in the course of the next year. Fellowship is not a spectator sport. It requires active involvement. You see this even on Facebook or Twitter or whatever you use. People may not be commenting on your posts, but as soon as you start commenting on another person's post, they start commenting on your posts. But what if I'm single? What if I'm a college student or a widow? Invite a guest over together with a mature Christian family or person who you know will help you out with the cooking and cleaning. What if I don't know how to cook or my house is small? Start with what you have. Don't compare your hospitality venue to others in the church. Hospitality is about entering into other people's lives. And finally, take advantage of home groups. You know, we, many, many years ago when we started home groups, like it wasn't an accident. It wasn't like, you know, just coincidence. Like the elders are very, very intentional about putting together these home groups in different parts of Hampton Roads with particular people, and I'm going to tell you something. I'm just going to be very transparent with you. We have, on occasion, had people in home groups who were at odds with others in their home group, and they came to us and they said, we want you to switch us to another home group. And by and large, our answer has been no. Okay? No, actually, that's the very reason why you need to stay in that home group. You need to stay in that home group and work things out, because what do we teach our children? I mean, you know, you've got to work through difficult circumstances and difficult people. And so it's foolish for us as pastors to say, oh, you want to get delivered out of this? You don't want to have to deal with this so you can go to another home group and start a fire over there? No, we're not going to do that. Stay there. Work through it. If you need help, we'll help you. But home groups are not just, you know, fun and games. Home groups are about doing the dirty work, the hard work of rolling up your sleeves and getting to know people. And that's hard work. So unlike the priests in Les Mis, God does not send our condemnation away by saying it never happened. Rather, he sends his son to be crushed under the condemnation we deserve. It is when you realize the great liberation that he has given you by this single act of righteousness, by this cosmic act of hospitality, that you will desire to imitate God's love to those who likewise need it. Hospitality is the love of the gospel in action. Some have even entertained angels without knowing it. Let's bow our heads. Thank you, Father, for this word. Your word always stretches us, Father. It always stretches us. And we desire, Father, to not be motivated by guilt. We desire not to be motivated by the heavy burden of the law. What we desire, Father, is to keep working and working until it becomes habit, until it becomes second nature, until it becomes something that we actually take joy in, whether that is hospitality, whether that is prayer, whether that is receiving criticism. Oh, Father, would you remind us of the alienation in which we lived and moved and had our being before the God of all creation came down and condescended and stooped to conquer through the womb of the Virgin Mary, that he might give us reconciliation to you. And Father, as we practice our hospitality, I pray that you would ever and always remind us that this is not our home. We are Bedouins, as it were. We were going about the desert, setting up here and setting up there, but our eyes are always locked on that greater prize of the heavenly inheritance that Christ has preserved for us. So lift our eyes to heaven, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. Let's stand tonight and sing My Jesus, I Love Thee.